As we wrap up the Christian Unity Octave, we have a special bonus episode today with Father Nathan Cromley, the author of our title, Coached by Paul the Apostle, Lessons in Leadership. We hope you enjoy this author interview and get some additional insights into this book, which is a much-loved part of the Scepter series. Welcome, Father Nathan. We are really excited to have you today, the author of Coached by St. Paul, one of our new titles. So welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much. Glad to be with you.
Mm-hmm. So tell us a little bit about what inspired you to write this book put it out into the world.
Well, it was actually someone from Scepter was listening to me at an event where I was preaching.
Okay.
And then they reached out to me and said, hey, would you write a book where you could put what we heard you say about St. Paul into words?
Okay.
And so the inspiration kind of came from there. And I said, sure. And I like a challenge. And so we wrote the book.
I love it. And what is your kind of personal journey that led you to focusing on St. Paul's life and the topic of leadership?
Well, as I started a ministry within the church, I found myself in a position a lot like St. Paul, where you have passion and you have a desire to do something for God, but you're literally in uncharted waters. Mm-hmm. And so his life has always been an inspiration to me about what we need, you know, how do we need to lean in on Christ in order to dare the great things that the gospel, you know, requires of us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So what's the big message or mission that you hope people take from this book as they read it?
Courage. It's a funny thing because at least when I was growing up, it's a message I didn't hear a lot of. The faith was usually presented as something like be nice to people and to cats.
Okay.
And I appreciate that. I think cats are wonderful creatures, and so are people. But at the same time, there's a lot more to our faith than that. And to really be loving at all times and in all places, and despite our failures and the evils around us, well, that takes a lot of grit, determination. We have to be determined to fight the good fight and to run the race, like St. Paul said. So for me, I hope that Christians reading this are rekindled in their understanding that God is there as the source of strength for them for all of the different things that they face and the battles that they have to wage.
Interesting. Do you think that this is a message that has always been needed, or maybe this particular time, the current culture that we live in, especially needs to hear this message of courage over, you know, the one that you heard growing up was just be kind?
Yes, absolutely. That wasn't the only thing I heard, but it was definitely the predominant thing. I would say that, you know, today we face a threat of materialism. That's really the thing that's coming at us in all of its forms. And of course, we've always faced that threat in ages past, but that's the threat that we're facing. We're faced with such a preponderance of technology, of communication, where even our knowledge has been reduced to a positivistic, materialistic basis. And we've lost a lot of the wisdom for things that are higher. Well, in the face of a culture like that, you're faced with fury and sound and size, things coming at you, you could be tempted to just give in. Mm. And that's why courage is so important, because a courageous stance is to say, well, the one who is within us is stronger than the one who's in front of us. So you could come at me with all the size you want, Goliath, but I happen to know your weak spot, and I come at you with something even stronger, the name of the Lord. And, you know, I'm speaking there in terms of our culture in general, but if you bake that down into the real Goliaths of our life, yes, absolutely. Because of the virility of the culture that's around us, it's not just as if we were faced with evil. We're faced with an evil that's aggressive and assertive, that's boasting, so to speak, of its power over us. And that's why courage is the answer, because if you cower in the presence of that, well, then you'll simply be overcome. But if you stand courageously in Jesus Christ, you do more than overcome, you convert. Mm-hmm. And now is the time, I believe, for the great evangelization. I think it's the time for us to renew our efforts to bring people into the fold. And that's why St. Paul is so important for us.
I think you see so many people that are hungry for that too, right? We hear so many more of conversions that are happening lately and people who are just like seeking. I just attended the Seek conference actually, and just to see these, 20,000 or so young people all there. And I talked to several who were like, I'm not even Catholic yet, but like I came because I was like, I'm missing something and I'm looking for that, right? And kind of that courage to answer is very interesting. How do you feel that St. Paul then is that example of courage, right? Because his time was pretty different from our time in a lot of ways, although maybe more similar in some ways as well.
It's so similar to our way. That's why I was laughing at, because it one of the things I hope that the book helps readers to realize that, because, as a priest, I hear all the time complaints by people who want to act as if it's impossible today for us to expand the church's presence. And I look at them just thinking, like, why? It's almost they feel like, well, we've exhausted every effort and it's just not working. So what are we supposed to do, everybody? You just want to just give up? Is that what you're
Yeah,
going to
right.
do? You go right ahead, okay? Because I'm sure there were Christians that wanted to give up at the time of St. Paul. You had political pressures that were enormous. You had societal pressures that were enormous. Paul was facing a culture that was not even Christian. And he went there in presenting a Christ in season and out of season, as he would say. And he did it with this abundant confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I actually think that if we demonstrated more of that confidence, we would gain more of the results. But maybe what we lack is that heart. What our culture and the culture of the time of St. Paul both had in common is that they're waiting to see if someone actually believes. What St. Paul did is he answered the question. He said, I really believe. And he took the word of God to them. Well, what if we did the same? I think what great things would happen.
Sure, absolutely. As part of your writing of this book, you kind of studied St. Paul's life, the times, all of that, the topography, even, right, the customs. So, how did that kind of deepen your understanding of his life and teaching and impact you writing this book?
Well, it's one of the, I recommend everybody to do this who has the time. If you want to get into your Bible, there's many ways to do it, and everybody's different, right? So, but for me, St. Paul came alive when I pulled out a topographical map. And when the Acts of the Apostles or his writings said somewhere he was, I went and looked it up. And today with the computer, you could do all this very easily, where you could find the average temperature in that spot. For example, he spent a winter in Neapolis. What was the temperature in Neapolis? I mean, what did they fuel their homes with? Well, he talks about his cloak that he left in Troas. What was the role of the cloak? What were they dressed like? An interesting thing that I learned is that the average person at that time, especially if you were traveling, would put animal fat in your hair to keep out the lice. Well, that's a different image of St. Paul walking around with fat in his hair just to keep the bugs off of him. That's kind of a disturbing image, even. And yet, well, if you have animal fat in your hair, there's a certain odor to that. There's a feeling to that. I mean, and that's what St. Paul went through and did. When you look at the topographical map, for example, and it says exactly where he walked, you can understand why he went to one place instead of another. But you can also understand what he must have felt like arriving in that place, because he will have just crossed a 3,000-foot mountain pass. Well, I know what mountain passes are like. They're windy, they're cold. Then you take a look at what time this is. So, at putting this all together, you get a picture of how much he went through, and also what kind of spirituality he must have had as he found the Lord in those very places. And I recommend everyone doing that. That's something I did as I researched it, because it makes the gospel come alive, and it makes Paul's humanity also come to light. And when you understand his humanity, you understand how it impacts us and how we can imitate him.
I think it's beautiful because it's true. We can, we're so used to hearing, especially if you grew up in the church, right? You're so used to hearing these stories and, whatever, but to really go deep and go beyond that kind of superficial reading of it can be really helpful for our own spiritual life and our own growth, which is, beautiful to think about. In your book, you talk about how St. Paul kind of takes negative circumstances, which he had a lot in his life that we know of, and he turns them into kind of positive results. So what, how can we learn from that, or how can that impact people who are reading this book and like looking at their own challenges today?
First is foundationally, Paul challenges us to be optimistic about God's love for us. And honestly, that's where it all begins. I think that a lot of us don't really believe God wants to bless us. And it's funny because then, we who are Catholics anyway, we listen to the non-Catholics and they're talking about that all the time. Being confident in God's blessing and claiming the favor of the Lord upon them and all this stuff. And we almost, say, well, gosh, could it even be true? Of course it's true. This is a promise. I have laid up for you plans for your good and not for your ill, says the Lord. Some Jeremiah, right? I mean, so if we accept that, then the challenges that are in front of us are opportunities. See, the foundation of optimism that Paul puts in front of us is a foundation I think that kept him driving forward as well. Because, I mean, the amount of things that he suffered and went through. For example, we might not, so the math isn't clear. We don't know exactly, but he spent at least 6 years in jail. He was only evangelizing for 30. So that's 20% of his time, one day out of every five, he was sitting in a prison. And I think he was in jail even for longer, up to 10 years, which would be a third of his time he spent sitting. Well, what are the jails like at the time? Go ahead and take a look at them. I mean, the jails today are comfortable compared to the jails were at the time of St. Paul. After being beaten, thrown in jail, spending that time alone, praying with God, but also in suffering. So that foundation of God has good things in store for us and that we are driving towards those good things allows us to persevere through the bad.
That's I think so helpful today, especially when so many people see all these horrible things that are happening in their lives or challenges, and they are like, I don't know if I can overcome, or I don't know if God's even hearing my call, my prayer, right? But to have that optimism and that courage that you talk about.
Oh, and count on his blessing. I hear what you're saying, but that's the challenge of faith. If you people sometimes say, what does it mean to believe? It means to believe is hope. So you can gauge your depth of faith by the intensity of your hope. Are you actively waiting for, expecting, knowing that the good thing is coming or not? And so that will show me how much you believe. Trust, if you believe in his word, then you trust in his promise. And if you trust in his promise, what does hope look like? Hope looks like a victorious love in the midst of your pain and sorrow. You see, so like it works together. If you have faith, then you have hope. And if you have hope, then you have love. I mean, you show love, right? You can reverse the order, you can do all kinds of different things with it. But one practical upshot of it is that we Christians do our duty, right? So that love that I'm talking about, it looks like evangelizing, it looks like spreading the word, it also looks like praying for, it looks like being optimistic, it looks like taking care of other people in the midst of our woes. And that's what faith is. And I wish that we would say that more. So since I'm a priest and I got a chance to say it, I'm going to say it,
Exactly. That's perfect. And I was thinking too, what a great book to read this year during the Jubilee Year of Hope, right? That we can learn a lot probably from St. Paul in that sense, for sure.
It makes us understand what it means to be a Christian. I'm constantly walking around and I travel across the country preaching to crowds of people that are apathetic. They really do not even know why they're at Mass. And if you say to them, well, why do you come to Mass? Well, I'm not really sure. What is it even necessary? This kind of stuff. And you realize, okay, if you're going to say that, it's because you have not yet laid hold of the power of the practicality of faith. That faith is hope, and hope means action. Action in the face of opposition. And so, but that's my great hope, is that this book will alight the fire in people's hearts.
I hope it does too. We all hope it does too, definitely at Scepter for sure. How did you see St. Paul doing that with the people of the time? Bringing this hope to them, bringing them, enlightening them with the faith.
Well, on the one hand, you had to realize who he was talking to. He was talking to the Jewish diaspora, so the Jews who had left Jerusalem and grown up in those communities and who were waiting for the Messiah. So him coming in to say that he has found the Messiah, and then arguing from the Old Testament scriptures that in fact Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies. Well, that took a lot of hope, but that was also me. Could you imagine what if he really was the Messiah? Would you believe him? And of course, people had to deal with the fact that Paul did it convincingly, and now would they take action? So many said no. I mean, in other words, it's going to take faith and act like it doesn't really promise us a Messiah. The Messiah is not really going to come. And they would be remain apathetic. Others heard that, heard his preaching, and entered into hope. So when you see the expectation of the Jews, then you have the same thing with the converts from the Gentiles, many of whom came because it was in Corinth that Paul decided, that's the heck with this, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles directly. And as he did that, of course, he's making converts of people who had very little moral background. And he had to train them in the ways of Christ and focusing in on a lot of their moral issues. Well, there again, will you really give up these actions that are causing you pleasure and giving you pleasure? Will you enter into a hope for a promise that comes on the other side of discipline? And so Paul put that into practice in those conditions. And I think the result of it is this victorious love of the churches, which is so powerful that the same churches he founded continue to this day. When you go to Berea, what do you find? You find Christians. What do you find in Thessaloniki? Christians. What do you find in Philippi? Christians. It's amazing. Ephesus, Christians. He literally planted a church that lasted 2,000 years.
I mean, it is fascinating what all the apostles were able to do back then with very little, right? And then we're like, oh, it's too hard now. And you're like, well, actually, we're in a lot better position in some ways, to preach, and we have a lot more means, certainly, to get
We have
around.
a book. We have a book publishing
We
house
have
right
book
there.
publishers.
Go Scepter.
We love that. In the book, you write that every Christian is called to be a saint and every saint is called to lead. And I want to know more about that, why you say that. Because I think hopefully everyone knows that they're called to be a saint, but I think sometimes people don't think of themselves as leaders or that they're really called to be a leader. So tell me a little bit more about that.
Well, of course, leadership has many types of definitions and understandings. I want a broad a definition because when you boil it down, leadership is a question of influence. Okay. Well, I mean, every human being is influencing at all times. I'm like, yep, that means every human being is leading. Where are you leading? Are you leading up? Are you leading down? Is your influence one that makes people's lives better and picks it up, or is it one that picks it down? Even if you're following, in a sense, you're leading because you're influencing the leadership of your leader. A good follower. They'll allow their leader to lead all the more abundantly. A good listener will allow your priest to preach better. So to absorb this concept of leadership in a broad sense, it means that every saint is going to be leading in a way that's influencing the world for God with mighty steps, right? And so if every Christian is called to become a saint, you see, every Christian is called into that kind of influence. The influence of a broken world being brought the redeeming values of Christ through their actions. It's time that we raise up. I guess I have in my heart, just such a fire and a desire to put the spirit back in the church. I don't understand why so few people seem to be excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
The
I
best.
mean, maybe it's because you haven't really realized the depths of the sins from which he saved you by his resurrection. But man, the more you realize your sin and the more you realize the power of the cross, the more you can't wait to become active with that love that comes from the empty tomb. And that's the story of St. Paul in a nutshell. And when you look at his life, you see this guy who's unleashed, he's unfurled, he's hurtling through time and space, and it's almost like nothing can stop him because everything becomes a fire of that hope-filled charity, hope-filled love in which he believes as a gift of grace from God. And it's so funny because when you talk about St. Paul as a Christian, You understand, so much of our own Christian theology comes from this man. And then you turn around and you're like, well, and yet he lived it himself. And it becomes really mesmerizing and a great way to introduce you to scripture.
Absolutely. And I think too, I mean, during his time, he was a great leader, but he was also forming others to be good leaders in the church, right? So, like, how does that teach us, or what lessons can we draw from that, to help? Not only are we called to lead and to be saints, but we're called to help others, right? To lead and to build others up as well.
What St. Paul did is becomes a model for us. Leadership is not a cult of personality. Leadership is the ability that the ultimate influence you can give is when you pass on the what has motivated you, right? So you don't pass on yourself, you pass on the one who gave you yourself. Okay. So a great leader, in other words, will allow his and want his disciples to go even further than he did and to love even more than he did because they've inspired the others. So when you look at the life of Paul, of course, he inspires all kinds of different people and he allows them to use their gifts and then and encourages them to stir into flame the spark that they've received from the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's very essential to all of us in our world today because we have to do exactly the same thing. If our faith died with us, it never really was alive, right? So getting our faith and allowing our faith to be passed on is essential to its very nature.
Okay, so I'm listening to everything that you're saying, and I'm thinking of, probably a lot of our listeners are, obviously they read spiritual reading, they love their faith, that kind of thing, but maybe they don't have this fire that you're talking about, right? Like, how do you suggest they go about kind of building that up, or like lighting that in them, right? That fire to go out and to lead and to bring people to Christ. And
I would encourage everyone, if they're reading Scepter, they already have the fire,
okay.
right? The fire doesn't always look like a boisterous preacher. The fire also looks like a dedicated grandmother who is taking care of her husband as he's sick and ill and doesn't quit. The fire looks like the quiet people in adoration chapels around the country who are there at 2 in the morning. Talk about fire. I'm like, man, everyone else wants to sleep, and you're like, nope, time to get up to do my time at the church. But fire looks like love in action, and love has many forms. So too does, therefore, the fire. So I would encourage, if you're trying to stoke the flame of love, first of all, don't criticize yourself too much. Secondly, simply say, where has God put me to love? And then third, ask whether or not you're doing it.
Good. I think that's great. I'm curious, what did you find was kind of the most surprising or impactful discovery as you were fleshing out this book and studying St. Paul more and putting it all together?
Discovering the Greek meaning of Romans or of 2 Corinthians 12, where he it's I put it in chapter 3 of the book. That was the biggest thing because I didn't know myself. As I was praying and following through, I thought to myself, what was his secret? And the whole paradox of Paul is that this man of incredible strength says that his secret is that his strength came from his weakness. And then he says, therefore, I boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ might come upon me. So if you say, well, I know I'm weak, but how do I become strong? And the answer is boast of your weakness. But I was like, this is a lousy word. I mean, no one knows what this means, right?
You're like,
So I'm
what?
like, what does it really mean? So I went to the Greek and looked up what it really means. And what it really means is straightening my neck. I straightened my neck. Oh, no, thinking about that. So I read commentary after commentary trying to figure out why we translated I straighten my neck as I boast. And what the best you came up with is to boast means you take a superior position, look down on something, like so you straighten. I'm like, I don't know why they translated it that way, except by tradition. Bad translation. I'm going to humbly say, and under translating it, but the Greek verb is I straighten my neck. Now, when you think about that, what does that mean? I look it straight in the eye. So Paul's saying, when I see a failure, a weakness, a challenge, something bigger than me, I lift up my neck and I look it straight in the eye. And you realize that that's the secret to allowing God to work in your life is for you to courageously face your fears. Face your fears. Look at them in the eye. Straighten your neck. I boast of my weaknesses, meaning I look them straight in the eye, what I can't do. And then I do it anyway. And we're all like, oh my gosh, Father, but you don't understand. I'm like, ah, that's why you need Paul. You see, Paul, that's what Paul's challenge is to allow nothing to diminish the courage of your heart, but instead to allow love to push you where you don't even think you could go. And that's when you discover then the power of God within you. So I'm not saying to not be prudent. I'm not saying to not be humble, all of that. But sometimes on the outside, you have to succumb. You know, you can't do everything, but not on the inside. So on the inside to say, even if I can't right now do anything about this situation, for whatever reason, my God, I believe that you are bigger. And I boast of that weakness. And I allow you to do with it whatever you want.
That's beautiful. That's a lot to think about. I think that, everyone needs to read the third chapter. Listen to that again and then go read
it. It's my favorite chapter since this is behind the scenes. Number 3 and number 10. I think are the two that I would recommend for folks. And sometimes I actually think chapters 1 and 2 are a little bit slow, and it's because I'm trying to put out there for everybody the framework, right? And then I hit chapter 3, and it's like, whoa! And even when I wrote it, chapter 3 was I was excited about it.
Nice.
So
okay, that's good. And well, give us a little sneak preview. What's chapter 10 so people can get excited about that as well?
Well, you know, chapter 10 was neat because I didn't know what I was going to write until I started writing. And then it just, I came upon another surprise. And that was the idea that St. Paul had a sword. And the sword is what he carried. Well, the sword meant the word of God, that we all know that from Hebrews, where it says the word of God is a two-edged sword, right? So, which it does, but Paul died by a sword. And so I realized then that a sword itself has these two edges to it, and that Paul's whole life was balancing these paradoxes of strength and weakness, of light and darkness, of friends in solitude, of finding his name in his pain, all these different things where you think it was loss, he found gain, like the two edges of a sword coming together. And so I just kind of wax poetic on that image. And then it becomes also for me something that I think is really particular about the spirituality of St. Paul and the Christian life, which is that it's a life on the edge. You're always going to find yourself on the cross where you find the resurrection. Maybe the reason why we don't find the resurrection is because we don't go on the cross to look for it. We act like our Christianity is a spectator sport. And Paul's like, no, it's not. It really is hard, and it really is scary at times. You live on the edge, and yet that's also where the word of God puts you, and that's where my life will put you. That's why he's the saint with the sword. So I thought that was kind of neat, how that all came together.
Okay, good. Chapter 3, chapter 10, make sure you read those for sure. Before we wrap up, Father Nathan, anything else you want to share about the writing of the book, about St. Paul, about leadership, anything else you think our readers need to hear?
I would love to encourage everyone to realize that the power of our faith is practical. I believe that the apathy of Christians stems in large part because we've bifurcated the practical of our situation in life from the power of faith. And when you do that, two things happen. Number one, the real needs of our life get answered by atheism. I mean, you're going to get an answer. But you're going to get an answer that comes from where? From a totally, you know, eclipsed worldview, which fine, but then again, not fine. And the other side is that our faith becomes very weak because we now don't even really know why we need it. If you were to unite those two, like St. Paul did, and say, in the here and now of my situations is where I realize and lean in on Jesus Christ, then your faith becomes strong because it's real, and your reality becomes divine because the faith is there. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I be careful of any spirituality that divorces itself from your real practical needs And be careful of any life that's lived without the benefit of faith, kind of like a neutral secularism. What? There is no neutrality. Someone is leading. If it's not God's word that's giving you light, then you're taking it from Oprah or wherever else you're going to take it. And I mean, God bless everybody, including Oprah, but like, we have something better to offer, which is Jesus.
Absolutely. I love that. Okay, so the book Coached by St. Paul, it's out now. You can get it on scepterpublishers.org. And thank you, Father Nathan. This conversation was wonderful. I hope everyone goes out and gets the book and reads it and learns a
And
lot from St.
I
Paul.
also want to indicate that it's available on audiobook.
It is.
So I read the book, we produced it ourselves, so you
That's
can get it
great.
on audiobook.
Yeah, audiobook, ebook, and regular paperback copy as well. So thank you so much, Father Nathan. I really appreciate your time.
God bless.